Fellowship, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It is so good to be with you this morning. Two services, haven't done that for a while, so I'm looking forward to that. But what it means is that we need to stick to our time so you can enjoy a message that doesn't go over time this morning, hopefully. So, all right. You can open your Bibles if you would like to. We're going to be all over the place this morning. Our normal custom is to go verse by verse through the Bible, but this morning and throughout the rest of this month and this year, we'll be in a special message that's called Faith, Hope, and Love. And of course, I think if you think of those three things, what is commonly referred to, or what is referred to sometimes by people, is the three sisters, the three sister graces of the New Testament, faith, hope, and love. Vital things that we ought to be considering, I think, especially at this time and what we're going through today. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, he says, "Now abide faith, hope, love." These three abide, they remain. But the greatest of these is love. And so what we're going to be doing the next few weeks leading up to Christmas time is considering these things together. Now, they're all in themselves very big subjects. And so I hope that you don't expect this morning, as we consider faith, a complete study or message on what it is to have faith, the definition, description, explanation, or examples of faith. That's not our intention this morning. That's not our aim. And praise God, because I've only got about 30 minutes. And so we're not going to do that this morning. And, you know, often what we'll do is, in going through the Bible, is our messages will be filled with a lot of information, a lot of knowledge, hopefully. But this morning, I hope to bring to the forefront of your minds more inspiration and more exhortation as we consider this subject together of faith. And the message of, or the title of this morning's message is Walk by Faith. And so let's really give ourselves and this time to the Lord this morning in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have, God, though it may be limited by what's going on. We thank you, God, that we still have the opportunity to gather together. And Lord, in numbers that in some places would garner too much attention. And God, a number of 50 may seem small to some of us as we live in a society, Lord, where we value and we treasure big numbers and large gatherings and mega churches. But Lord, we thank you that your Spirit is present. You are present with those who gather two or three in your name. And God, we know that you're here this morning. And we need you to speak to us, Lord. We need you to bring us comfort and, Lord, to exhort us and to encourage us. And Lord, to establish our hearts in faith. And I pray, Lord, that this morning as we consider some things, as, Lord, we're really reminded of some things today, God, that you would allow us, enable us, Lord, to leave this place with just a greater determination to walk by faith and not by sight. As the world closes in around us, as days appear to grow darker, as times, Lord, become more wicked, as society and culture begins to say what is evil is good and what is good is evil, Lord, may we learn to walk by faith and not by sight. God, again, we surrender this time to you, and we ask that you would just soften our hearts and open our ears to what you might have to speak to us individually this morning and as a body, as a congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a song that says, it's the most wonderful time of the year. I don't know the rest of it. But for some of us, Christmas truly is the most wonderful time of the year. We enter into December and we decorate our homes and we think of time spent with family, friends. We think of holidays and pies, most especially for me. Not meat pies, mind you, but sweet pies. That's my thing. For others, Christmas is a reminder of loss, past failure, and brokenness. It's actually a time that is depressing and discouraging for some people who don't have those family and friends that they once had. Regardless of where we might ordinarily fall on this spectrum of the most wonderful time of the year or the most discouraging time of the year, for some of us, this year is different. There are new considerations weighing upon this conversation, and the division seen in society will be felt even in our family gatherings, in our homes, and with friends. Our messages over the course of this next month will be different in tone, as I said, from what I would ordinarily deliver, as I see what is happening in our world today, and I understand that there is cause for concern. Some of us feel that we are being coerced to violate our conscience, and our convictions are being crushed by societal pressure. Aside from freedom, some of us are losing friendships. And as I said, even families are being divided by the discord that's being sown in society that pits one group against another. And I think when we consider these things, what I ask myself and what I think every believer should ask themselves is, what is the proper response to these things? What is the follower of Christ meant to do? How is the follower of Christ meant to behave? I've talked to some of you about this conflict and really questioning what we are meant to do in these times. The truth of the matter is I don't have the answer for that. And you're thinking, why am I here? Why should I listen to you? Because I think that the response in such times is varied, and I think that varied response is valid. I don't think that we need to create robots, and I don't think that I need to stand up here and tell you what you need to do. Each person must follow their convictions, and they must be careful not to violate their conscience. I believe that three of the most important questions to ask at any time in your life, especially when making decisions, is, number one, how will my decision impact my relationship with God? Tied together with that question is this matter of conscience and personal conviction. How will my decision impact my relationship with God? Another important question that we should ask ourselves and pose ourselves anytime we make a decision is, how will my decision impact my service to God? And finally, how will my decision impact my service to others? I think those are three very important, very vital questions that need to be asked of every believer, regardless of the question that is being posed or the decision that they must make. With that said, I think that there are some believers who are responding to these matters in these times in ways that we ought to avoid as believers, because they betray some of the very foundational and essential elements of who we are meant to be in Christ, these elements of faith, hope, and love. When I consider difficult times and challenging times like the ones that we're living in today, I see that some in the church respond through compromise and conformity. And I'm not talking about one spectrum or another. You might say, well, those who are doing A are conforming to that society, to that pressure and to that thing and to that mindset. And then you might look at the other side and say that they're conforming to a worldly mindset as well. I think that we need to be careful because there's worldliness on either side, on either end of the spectrum and right down into the center of it. And I think that we need to be careful not to compromise our faith and not to conform to the thinking of the world, but to be transformed with the renewing of our mind by the Word of God, no matter where we may stand on one end of the spectrum or the other. I fear that those who compromise and conform may forsake faith. Others are responding to difficult times with disappointment and discouragement. They look at the world around them. They look at the problems and the troubles. And my fear for these is that they may forsake their hope that they have in Christ. Hope that is meant to transcend all of these temporal problems that we may have in this planet. Still others respond with separation and segregation. They choose to withdraw themselves from society completely, thinking that, you know what, let this world go to hell. I'm going to leave and I'm going to take care of myself. And my fear for these kinds of people and for this response is that those may forsake love. We're still here. We still have a purpose here. And that purpose is to love people, and it's to reach out to people. We must be careful not to cloister ourselves away in our bunkers and just let the world go to hell. In a handbasket, if you will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, while encouraging the church of their guaranteed hope of the resurrection, Paul states this. He says, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord." I love what Paul says there, and I love the tone that we receive from the words that he uses. He says, we are always confident knowing these things, that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, rather well pleased to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul exudes confidence in his hope. And the sad reality is that there are some Christians who love Jesus, but will never walk in the same sort of confidence that Paul expresses here concerning eternal things. And I believe that in part the reason for this is because too many believers continue to walk more by their sight than by faith. And in times like this, we must walk by faith. We must. And someone might ask, how do I walk by faith? And I say thank you for asking that question, because I want to try and answer it, at least in part, this morning. How do I walk by faith? Well, I think, and as I've already said, these are really reminders for us this morning. Often when we come to church, what we need is not something new, we just need something true that we've already heard before, because we tend to forget some things. And I think that we must remember, if we are to walk by faith, we must remember who our God is. We're so focused on who our enemy is. We're so focused on what these people are doing and what these people aren't doing. But when you come to church, when you gather together with believers, and hopefully throughout your week, remember who your God is. And I want to take a moment just to understand a bit. And I just have 7 points, 7 ways that God revealed himself in the Old Testament. And then 7 ways that the Lord Jesus speaks of himself in the New Testament. We'll go through these very quickly. And my hope is just to remind your minds about these things. And hopefully you'll spend some time this week considering who your God is in light of what's going on. You'll remember the Lord reveals himself as, and you can say this, Jehovah or Yahweh. There's some disagreement as to the vowels that were placed there. We're not sure exactly how it was spelled, but that means he's the self-existing one. Nobody created him. He's outside of time and space. And with that, we see him reveal himself not only as Yahweh or Jehovah, but he adds to that some characteristics or qualities of who he is. Not only is he the self-existent one, but he's Jehovah Bor, which is the Lord or Yahweh creator. He's the creator. And if you can believe in a God that's that mighty who created everything, what have we to fear? He's also revealed in Genesis chapter 22 as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. Isn't there a lot of fear today that takes your minds and your hearts away from this idea that the Lord will provide? You know, those promises of the Lord to provide, meet our daily needs, they still are there. They still exist. They're still for us today. Don't worry about tomorrow. That's what Jesus said, right? Tomorrow, you'll have enough worries for that day. But trust in the Lord. He's Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. It's this idea of victory, placing a banner. And he is our victory. And we are victorious in our Father and in the Son, Jesus Christ. We're victorious. He's our banner. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord, our shepherd. Of course, Psalm chapter 23, read that. Focus on the Lord and how he shepherds you. Even through the valleys of the shadow of death, he is with you. His rod, his staff, they comfort you. He'll prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. There's Jehovah Shammah, which is the Lord who is there. And this is a great encouragement to us this morning. Psalm chapter 139, verse 7 says, "If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." See, he's our shepherd, but he's also there with us through everything. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't it so encouraging to understand a little bit more and to be reminded a little bit more about who our God is? Because there are times when a fearful response appears to be the appropriate response. You see throughout the scripture men of great faith responding to circumstances with tremendous fear. Even men like Elijah, who withstood the prophets of an idol, was then fearful as he ran for his life. He fled from a wicked queen. Seems like a reasonable response. And you know, no matter what narrative we believe today, whether we believe the narrative that is pushed by mainstream media or the narrative that's pushed by alternative streams of media, it seems that fear is what's being pressed upon us today. One, you might say, tells us to fear a pandemic or to fear those who are unvaccinated or whatever it is. Another says to fear the response to the pandemic and what is happening behind the scenes in the government and these kinds of things. It doesn't matter really where you fall. What's being pressed upon you is that you should respond to the circumstances of today with fear. But if we continue to operate in fear, as believers in a God that is so great, that is so mighty, the Most High God, as Daniel calls him, the Almighty God, there is a good chance that you've taken your eyes off the Lord if you continue in fear. Or maybe you've never taken the time to learn about Him in the first place. And how can we live with faith in such a God and fear of anything else at the same time? How can we? How can we walk through this life with fear when we believe in such a great God? A God who is all of these things for us and to us and so much more. I'm just touching on it just a little bit this morning to encourage you to think on these things. In fact, Psalm chapter 56, listen to what David said, verse 3, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" David lived a life where he responded sometimes because of fear. His life was pursued by many people, by his father-in-law, by his son that would chase him and attempt to kill him. "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." When you are afraid, where are you putting your trust? And speaking of a time with both past and future fulfillments, in the past, it was fulfilled by a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. In the future, it will be fulfilled by someone that we call the Antichrist. But listen to what Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. These are those people that would live in that time. "Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." Do you know your God? Have you forgotten? Have you lost sight of your God? See, when we walk by sight, we will feel justified to walk in fear. But when we walk by faith in God, and when we set our eyes upon Him, we will find ourselves increasingly fearless, no matter what may come upon us. Another thing that I just want to point your attention to this morning is we must remember who our God is as revealed in the New Testament. Jesus, in speaking of Himself, He mentions seven metaphors of who He is for us, what He is to us. He mentions in John chapter 6 that He is the bread of life. Just as physical bread sustains our physical life, so Jesus sustains our spiritual and eternal life. He is the light of the world. Another place the Lord would say that we are the light of the world. He is the door. He is the only way to the Father. Going from what we see in the Old Testament now to the New Testament, Jesus declared of Himself really that He is the Good Shepherd. And in biblical times, the good shepherd was willing to risk his own life to protect his sheep from predators. And that's what the Lord has done for you. He gave His life to rescue you from sin and from the penalty of death, or from the penalty of sin, that is death. He is the resurrection and the life, as He says in John chapter 11, verse 25. "If you come to Him, you will by no means die and embodied within him is the means of resurrection to eternal life. Our sin is buried with him and we are resurrected in newness of life. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "He is the way, the truth, and the life." Do you find it difficult to reconcile what is true and what is false today? There's so much that is coming into our ears and we're just like, too much information overload. What's true? What's false? Well, one thing that I know is true is Jesus. He is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by him. He's the only path to God. He is the vine, as he mentions in John chapter 15, verse 5. And there, in representing himself as the vine, he also is identifying the relationship that we have with him as an abiding relationship. Him being the vine, us being the branches, and those who abide in him will bear much fruit. And his Father prunes that we may bear more fruit. And God's desire for us is that we would bear much fruit for him and to his glory. So not only does Jesus refer to himself in all of these ways, but we're informed in the New Testament of many other things. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, and specifically or particularly applicable to this morning's message, we learn that Jesus, who we're meant to focus our eyes upon, that's what the author of Hebrews says there. He says that we are to run this race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter or the finisher of our faith. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Doesn't that make you feel comforted this morning? This idea that the one who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. But let's run this race with endurance, looking unto him, because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the source and the sustainer. And if we are to walk in faith, it means abiding in Christ Jesus. In Luke chapter 8, verse 22, there's a story you'll all be familiar with. I'll read it to you and then we'll just bring out a point from it, just one. It says, "It happened on a certain day that he," that is Jesus, "got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water, and they were in jeopardy. And they came to Jesus and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, 'Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him.'" I think the question that Jesus poses to his disciples in this time when they feel like everything's falling apart, when they feel like they're going to die, they're perishing. He says, "Where is your faith?" And I guess the question for us this morning is, where is my faith? Where is your faith? Maybe you're questioning Jesus in the same way the disciples were. Can't you see what's going on? Can't you see what's happening to me? Do you even care, Jesus? In fact, that's what I think Mark records. Do you even care what's happening with me right now? Don't you see? Aren't you here? It seems like you're just sleeping through these things. Things looked bad because they viewed the storm on the basis of their own experience. These people understood the sea and they understood that they were in trouble. They were sailing by faith, by sight and not by faith. And what they told them, what their experiences told them, is that they were in for some serious trouble. The only thing they overlooked was the one that was in the boat with them. And what the one in the boat told them, "We're going to go to the other side." And this leads us to our second point. We must remember not only who our God is in these times, if we're going to walk by faith and not by sight, we need to remember what our God says. What our God says. Those who need faith, maybe you're here this morning and you find yourself just continuing to live in fear. And those who need faith should spend more time in God's Word. If you find yourself struggling in this area of faith, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. understand what the Word says to us. In Matthew chapter 5, just a few of the promises that we have is that He promises heaven to the poor in spirit, comfort to those who mourn, earth to those who are meek, righteousness to those who hunger and thirst for it, mercy to those who show mercy. He promises that the pure in heart will see Him, that the persecuted will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And as I said, this is just taken from a few verses in the New Testament through one of Jesus' teachings. There's so much more in the Bible and the Scripture for us if you would but read it and consider it and study it. Jesus promises peace to those who pray, rest to those who come to Him, wisdom for those who ask, forgiveness to those who confess, and grace for those that would humble themselves before Him. All of those things. We must remember who our God is, and we must remember what our God says. Psalm chapter 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." I love that verse. And I think that it's a fitting verse for us to remember in times that we're living in today. Chariots and horses were well worth trusting in if you were a military person. According to the military power of that day, they were like the battle tanks. And they were used often in battle. David wasn't saying that he was opposed to using the horses or chariots. He was not so foolish, however, as to place his trust in them either. We should recognize that within this church, and in a wider sense, there are differing and even opposing opinions concerning what's happening today. Did you know that? That's the church, though, in a lot of ways. If we don't gather together this morning because we have the same opinion on what's happening in the world, we gather together because we're the children of God. We have the same Father. We're brothers and sisters. And at the end of the day, we can fellowship with one another, not because we agree on everything. See, no matter what your opinion is or why you have come to the decision, what matters most is really not what you have chosen, but where you're placing your faith today. That's what matters. Where's your faith? Perhaps this goes without saying, but don't place your trust in politicians or human government. Don't place your faith in spiritual leaders or religious institutions. They'll disappoint you. I've spoken with some people who are disappointed with their leadership, and some of you may be disappointed with me. Don't place your trust in medical advancements or science. Don't place your trust in your ability to earn and your career. Place your trust in the One who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He may utilize any or all of these things in our lives. God uses these things. He does. Not against these things. Just as David wouldn't be against using horses and chariots, but don't trust in anything but the Lord. And those who have faith, those who need faith should spend more time in God's Word, and those who have faith should expect that your faith will be tested. This is one of the promises of Scripture. In fact, let me read to you this verse, and we'll close with this thought in just a moment. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." What a glorious verse. And so in this you greatly rejoice. And what is our eternal hope? In this you greatly rejoice. You may find what you're going through in this life, and some of you may not be here. Some of you are just quite comfortable, like nothing's changed for you. But for a lot of us, you may find there's not a lot to rejoice in. There's always something to rejoice in when you put your faith in Christ. And so he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. This is the joy that we're meant to have today, even if we're being grieved by various trials, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Your faith, believer, is precious. It's precious. It's much more valuable than gold that perishes. How tragic it is when someone gains the whole world but loses their own soul. Your faith is precious, and as through it you are kept by the power of God. And because of the value of your faith, God allows it to be tested. And what he says here is by various trials. And then he mentions this idea of it being tested by fire and that it may be found to the praise, glory, and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that God is aware of the quality of your faith? He doesn't test your faith because he needs to see your faith. He tests your faith so that you understand the genuineness of it. Because I think that often we're unaware of just how genuine our faith really might be. I don't know what you're going through. I know that for some this has been a challenging time, a difficult time. But if you're currently being grieved by various trials, how's your faith doing? Is it proven genuine? Do you find yourself lacking? Through the testing of your faith, we see what's there. But it's also the process, and through this process, that our faith is refined, as it is revealed, so that we might grow in our faith even more. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And I'm glad that he says, and Peter says, there are various trials, different kinds of trials. Because we're probably all going through something a little bit different today. But we can all rejoice. Because we know that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Worship team, if you would come forward as we come to a close, that'd be wonderful. It's so easy in the world that we're living in to take our minds and to take our focus off of Christ. It's so easy to be consumed with other things. Recently, I watched a video, and it was a scary video about what may be going on. Someone recommended that I recommend a book, and within that book, you know, the opening, the description of the book itself said, "Be afraid, be very afraid." You know what? What is in that book may be a good, it may be a good book. I don't know. I didn't give it the time. Because that's not the message, nor is it the heart of the gospel. The gospel isn't a message of be afraid, be very afraid. It's be courageous. And stand in the strength and the power of the Lord. Put on the armor of God so that you may be able to stand in that evil and wicked day. And so this morning, the intention of the message was to remind you of where we ought to have our eyes fixed and to walk by faith and not by sight. Next week, we'll take a similar look at hope and the fact that as Christians, the hope that we have in Christ ought to be what others see in us, no matter the time that we're living in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you care so deeply for us. God, that you would even desire and that you would even allow our faith to be tested, to be refined, because it is precious and it is valuable. And Lord, I want to pray for those this morning who may be struggling with their faith. Father, maybe they're like the disciples who are in that boat saying, why don't you pay attention to what's going on? Father, I pray that they would be reminded of who it is that is with them through these storms and these trials. God, I thank you for each and every person here this morning, and God, we're all going through different things. Some of these things, Lord, may be related to what's happening in our world. Some may be personal. Some, Lord, very individual. But we thank you, Lord, that when we enter into this variety of trials, God, that we can trust you are putting our faith to the test, and that through it, Lord, we are learning perseverance and patience. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith as we learn what it means to trust in you at all times. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. And I pray, God, that as we walk through this life, as we approach, Lord, tomorrow and this week, that we would see everything through faith, through eyes of faith, that we would walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close in a song or two, would you please stand?